You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
Portion of scripture, I kind of had to change a few things here that I want to call your attention to. The first one is found in the New Testament, the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the 12th chapter. And begin reading at the very first verse. Acts, the first chapter. Begin reading with the very first verse. I read these words in your hearing. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And then just a little scriptural marriage. The other one is found in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. And we all should know this one, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse. It reads thusly, "And I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." For a few moments, thus ends the reading of the word for the day. For a few moments, I want to talk from the subject, the power of a praying church. There's power in a praying church. The church is a unique organism. The church, with all of her different auxiliaries and ministries, is a unique organism that has no peers. There is nothing quite like the church in all of the world. Even with her various man-made doctrines, the true church of Jesus is in a category all by itself. There are no monthly dues or annual membership fees, just so whoever will, let him come. The church is many things to many people. Yes, sir. For some, the church is a lighthouse shining in a dark world. Yeah. For others, the church is a hospital ministering to the hurting. All right. While others, the church is a lifeboat rescuing victims from the raging sea of life. Yes, my brothers and sisters, we praise God for this opportunity to collectively gather together and praise his name, for there is no place like the church. In Psalms 122, David the poetic balladeer writes a masterful way that reveals his joy and his love for the Lord. David had been through some tough times. He had felt the weight of the world on his shoulders, but after he reflects over his life, he recognized that there is no place like the public meeting place of God. And my brothers and sisters, whenever life seems to get the best of us, it is critically vital that we press our way to the house of God. I know many who have faced trials and tribulations, and instead of coming to the Lord's house, they sulk and they have some pity parties. I don't know about you, but when you really meditate on how God has been so good to you, I don't care what you go through, you just can't help but going to the church. David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. This signifies that we come together for corporate worship. Too many people are saying that I don't have to go to church to worship God. But baby, God has designated a public place for his people to worship together. And even a home isolated from the world, it isn't. The church is God's chosen place for his children to worship. It's good to worship God in private, but you must also worship him publicly. David was excited about going to church, and we ought to demonstrate enthusiasm when it's time to publicly worship the Lord. We should never feel like coming to church is a burden. It has been said on numerous occasions that we should not just come into the church any kind of way. We should come into the Lord's house with praise in our hearts that manifests itself in our lives, and it should manifest ourselves on our lips. Our primary purpose for coming together as a collective body is to praise, honor, and glorify God, not to throw no stones. And while stone throwing may go on in some churches, there's still no place like the church. I don't care where you go, you'll never find a perfect church on this side of heaven. And if you do find one, don't you join, because it ain't going to be perfect no more. Isn't it strange how some folks just go from church to church for whatever reason, but will stay in an abusive relationship or even a hellish job for years? Contrary to the popular opinion, the church is not a convalescent home where people just sit around and wait to die. The church is not a circus where each member puts on their own little act. The church is not an ice house where people with cold hearts give others the cold shoulder. When the saints of God assemble themselves for the purpose that God has intended for us, he makes his presence known. In genuine worship, the Father is glorified, the Son is magnified, the Holy Spirit is gratified, the Bible is ratified, the saints are edified, and the soul becomes satisfied. In the church, there should be some praising going on. We should be telling the Lord, thank you. There should be some preparation going on. Public worship prepares the heart of the believers for the up and coming weeks when we go out into this hellish world. There ought to be positive production, meaning that we put into practice with others that which we have experienced during worship. Someone may ask, what does the church have to offer today? The answer is, the church still offers grace to the guilty. It offers mercy to the misery. It offers forgiveness to the fugitives, salvation to the sinner, peace to the perplexed, blessings to the burden. The church has many who are dishonest that can become honest. Those who are drunken can become sober. Those who are drugged can become clean. Those who are proud can become humble. Those who are weak can be made strong in the church. I have discovered that buildings may burn, organizations may die, denominations may dwindle, but God's church will prosper in spite of persecution. God's church will advance in spite of adversity. God's church will rejoice in spite of opposition. God's church will function in spite of all its problems. God's church will be victorious in the end, and his word will not return to him void. Well, I stopped by to let you know, Macedonia, which I think you already know, for if it had not been for a praying church, you wouldn't have made it thus far. You see, a praying church is a powerful church. And a powerful church is a productive church. And a productive church is a progressive church. And a progressive church is a pregnant church, pregnant with unlimited possibilities. We should strive to pattern ourselves after the churches of the first century era. Why? Because it was the first century church that added over 3,000 souls to the kingdom of God in one day. Although the first century church met with heavy opposition, they followed the mandates of God, and subsequently God blessed them. A church that does not pray forfeits the blessings and the power of Almighty God. A powerless church does nothing to please or glorify God. Therefore, God is not pleased when his saints fail to collectively pray. If we ever endeavor to see the church soar to heights unknown, we must become a persistent praying church. If we want to see lives change and souls saved, we must become a persistent praying church. If we want to have an impact on the world, we must become a persistent praying church. There's real power in a persistent praying church. As we look at our text, as the canopy of this text is lifted, we see that Herod Agrippa the First, the grandson of Herod the Great, the son of Aristobulus, who vexed the church and killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he stretched forth his hand against Peter, the leader of the church. My brothers and sisters, there are those who do not want to see the church progress. And they will do whatever they can to hinder the agenda of the church. That's why it's imperative that the church stays in constant prayer. Peter is arrested and incarcerated. Herod conjectured that if he killed the head of the church, the body would soon perish. And don't you know that that is the mentality that still exists today? But unknown to Herod, God has some other plans. I like a God that can turn dead into detours. I like a God who can take what looks like the end of the road and make it a bend in the road. A God who is bigger than our prisons, our jail cells, and our chains. Herod ordered 16 guards to watch Peter. The text says that while Peter was asleep in prison, the church collectively held a prayer meeting, praying to God on Peter's behalf. My brothers and sisters, we must pray for one another. The church prayed intensely, earnestly, and without ceasing. It's fine to pray at home, but every now and then we ought to assemble ourselves together as a collective body and offer a prayer to God. Where there is much prayer, there's much power. Where there's little prayer, there's little power. And where there's no prayer, there's no power. The church prayed and kept on praying until God dispatched an angel from the celestial shores of the Shekinah glory to rescue Peter. In other words, while they were trying to figure it out, God had already began working it out. God works the midnight shift. In fact, God works all kind of shifts, because I read in Psalms 121:4 where it says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Herod plotted Peter's death, but God plotted his deliverance. Herod made him a captive, but God made him a conqueror. Herod held him in prisons, but God was going to send him to a prayer meeting. That lets me know that James 5:16 is true in teaching the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice the anatomy of a praying church. As we examine this narrative, we are exposed to the anatomy of a praying church. First, the church came together with one purpose and on one accord, prayer. They were not there to have a business meeting, but to pray. They were not there discussing who would be the president of this or that ministry, but they came to pray. Second, the church was paralyzed in their position, but not their disposition. In other words, they were helpless physically, but not spiritually. The Bible teaches in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Romans 8:31 teaches, if God be for us, who can be against us? Third, they were persistent and they prayed for results. My brothers and sisters, we must continue in prayer. And when we pray, we must expect God to answer our prayer. The story is told of an old country church in the Red Hills of Alabama, where it was 100 degrees in the shade, and it had not rained for several days and months. The pastor of a local church called the members together, stating that they were going to meet at the church the next day for a special prayer meeting to pray for rain. The next day they assembled together, but they noticed that Sister Jones had not arrived. Yes, sir. They looked down the rain road and they saw a person wearing a raincoat and boots, carrying an umbrella. And as they got closer, they noticed that it was Sister Jones. When she reached the church, they asked her, why was she wearing such clothing? To which she responded, if we're going to pray for rain, we should at least dress for the rain. Sometimes we don't even believe our prayers are going to be answered. Peter makes his way past the guards. The iron gates swing wide open all by itself. God has predestined blessings for us, but he is waiting for his people to come out to prayer meetings. God will do some stuff for us collectively that he won't do on an individual basis. I pause to tell somebody that prayer can still inspire the discouraged. Prayer can uphold the weak. Prayer can assure the frustrated. Prayer can bless the burdens. Prayer can provide help for the hurting. Prayer can provide freedom from the fugitive. Prayer can find rest for the weary. Redemption for the rebellious. Reclaim the wayward. Prayer can and does still work wonders. Now, of all the things that are of significant value in our lives, prayer should be cherished the most. However, I've discovered that for many of us, prayer is often relegated to the bottom of our priority lists. We live in an age where Christians will spend more time in gossip than they do in prayer. We will spend more time on the internet than we do in prayer. We spend more time in investing our money instead of investing our lives in prayer. We spend more time landscaping our homes rather than landscaping our prayer life. We invest more time polishing our cars than we do polishing up our prayer lives. But I must remind you today that all of these tangible items cannot sustain you in the midst of tribulation. Physical possessions are temporal and can vanish in a twinkling of an eye. But prayer provides us with spiritual maintenance for the upkeep of our souls. So if there's anything of value in this world, it's the significance of prayer. In Luke 18:1, Jesus informed us that men ought always to pray and not faint. It must be noted that God's people are a people of prayer. Prayer should be our constant work. If the New Testament church is going to make a difference in the world, we must be a praying church. If we endeavor to have Holy Ghost power in our lives, we must be about the business of prayer. If we are going to make an impact on the next millennium, we must pray. A noted author said, "The power of prayer is what we need to do because it unlocks all the storehouse of God's infinite grace and power." And that God is, and always that God has, whatever it is at our disposal, all we got to do is tap into it through prayer. However, you will discover some shocking truths about God's people. And that is, they want the possessions of heaven, but they do not utilize the key, which is prayer. If we are honest with ourselves, how many of us actually spend quality time with God? I mean, where we get all by ourselves and just have a heart-to-heart talk with the Master. I'm not talking about just saying some words that sound good but mean nothing. Do you put your heart and soul into your prayer? Prayer is not some ritual to do haphazardly, but it's a part of our very being that is to be done on a daily basis. Acts 1 and 14 states, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication," meaning that they prayed every day. The question is asked, whom does God hear? God hears the prayers of the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who are called by his name and keep his commandments. Contrary to what you might have heard, there are times when God will not answer the prayers of his own children. Whenever you live and operate outside of the will of God, he will not answer your prayer. Psalm 66 and 18 teaches that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord is not going to hear us. One reason why many Christians do not experience power in their prayer life is because they pray with the wrong motivation. James 14 and 3 states, "Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss." Many prayers go unanswered because of the way spouses treat each other and how church folks treat each other. An unforgiving spirit will cause your prayers to hang in the balance of emptiness. Jesus teaches in Matthew 6:15 that if we do not forgive others, God is not going to forgive us. I need to ask this question. Are your prayers stuck to the ceiling of your secret closet? If there is to be power in our prayers, I'd like to offer you 3 points. First, Acts 12 and 5 teaches that we must pray earnestly. We must be sincere in our prayers, or our prayers are in vain. Secondly, we must keep his commandments. 1 John 3:22 teaches, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And then third, we must ask for things according to his will. 1 John 5:14 says and teaches, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Prayer still changes things. Prayer changed Esau's heart toward Jacob. By prayer, Joshua made the sun stand still. By prayer, Samson's strength was restored. By prayer, Elijah held back the rain for 3.5 years. By Hezekiah's prayer, God sent an angel and killed 185,000 men of Sennacherib's army. By prayer, David walked through the valley of the shadow of death. By prayer, Moses found strength to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. By prayer, the 3 Hebrew boys were victorious in the fiery furnace. By prayer, Daniel found peace in the lion's den. Yes, prayer still changes now. But I stopped by to tell somebody that prayer still works. Prayer sustains the church that Christ built. Again, Matthew 16 and 18 says, "And I say unto you, thee, that thou art Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In thinking back to the 60s, the late Aretha Franklin produced a very popular song entitled "The House That Jack Built." It was a snappy ballad about a woman who talked about all the material possessions that she had gained since she met her husband. She pointed to the fine house, the car, the clothes, the money with great pride. However, because of marital problems, her husband left her for another woman. Although he left her with every possession she owned, she was sad because what she really made life enjoyable for her was the presence of Jack. She concluded that, "I got all these fine cars, I got designer clothes, I got an immaculate house, but I ain't got Jack." Today there are many people who have lost sight of the fact that houses are not homes and even buildings are not churches. What makes the unique character of each is the presence of love, respect, and happiness. Thousands of couples every week are saving to build houses and forgetting about the essential necessaries to build a happy home. Hundreds of churches are building elaborate edifices with special attention to design and detail while ignoring the spiritual tenets which transform any group of people into a church. A home without love is just a house. A church meeting place without the love and respect of God is just a building. In cases such as these, Franklin's words come to mind. We've got the house, but we ain't got Jack. We've got the building, but we ain't got Jesus. As churches celebrate milestones like you're doing here in Macedonia, milestones of longevity, it's good sometimes to evaluate your progress. Not in material terms, not in new buildings, not in renovations, not in expansions and budgets, but perhaps we would be better off to consider whether we still got Jesus. That is, to consider whether the fellowship has fostered an atmosphere where God's presence can be felt and love can be shown. That measures is not quantitative, but qualitative. It cannot be measured in dollars and cents, but only in the growth of God's Spirit in the body of Christ. As Christians, let us continue to celebrate the victories that Christ has given us along our journey. Every milestone is important, but most important to any church is that Jesus is in the midst every step of the way. Our text tells us in Matthew 18, explores the foundation of the church. It occurred after Jesus had been teaching and preaching, while he had asked his disciples, who knew him well, what was being said of him. He questioned, "Whom do men say that I am? The Son of Man?" Made some of them uncomfortable. They remarked that he was thought to be as John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, or even Jeremiah. After hearing the report of the public's opinion, Jesus brought it closer home and asked, "But who do you say I am?" I want to know today how many people in church know who Jesus really is. The truth has been revealed. It came from the lips of Peter, who acknowledged Christ as Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this truth, Christ put the pieces together to build his church. His statement, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock," has been misinterpreted by some who think that Christ was the building his church upon Peter. It is understandable how some religions can make that mistake, since the name Peter in Greek means Petros, which means a small rock or a piece of a rock. But the word for rock in this text is not Petros, but Petra, which means a large, immovable stone. Christ was building the church upon the truth of his sonship. He was building his truth. He was building it upon himself, but not upon Peter. Ephesians 2, 20 and 21 expands on this truth by noting that the foundation of the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, the teaching, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth upon a holy temple in the Lord. You see, Christ
is the chief cornerstone. And 1 Peter 2 and 5 remind us that each member is a living stone that makes up the temple of God. It becomes easy to see then that those who build the churches of wood and stone may do a good work, but that work is not essential to salvation. If there is wood and stone without the presence of Christ, then the builders are faced with Franklin's dilemma. They have the steeple, they got the pews, they got the pulpit, they got the parsonage, but do they have Christ in the church? What type of church does man mere build? As I get ready to close, it's a good thing that the Lord didn't build a church on Peter. If he had, it would have been subject to all the subtle shades of his personality. In one instance, it would have drawn its sword and cut off the ear of sin, and in another would have shrunk in cowardice, denying the Lord in the face of persecution. In one moment, it would have boldly declared the sonship of Christ, but when wading in the deep water, it would find itself sinking in despair. This would be the problem of the church if it was built upon Peter or any other person or any other people. The church transcends any man. The church supersedes the mortal capacities of mere humans because it is a spiritual entity built upon a foundation that is sure and strong. This difference is essential because the church that God's built is different from the church that man's builds. You see, the church that man's build is like a motel for people just passing through on Sunday on their way to someplace else. The church that man's build is a vacation spot where people come only once or twice a year. The church that man's build is like a zoo where people come to watch other folks eat like hogs and act like monkeys sometimes. The church that man's build is like a museum where people only remember what it used to be like and the good old days. The church that man's builds is like a fashion show where people come to display the latest styles and their new wardrobes and their new hairdos or wigs. The church that the picture show, it's like a picture show where audience sit quietly as the deacon and preachers and choir put on a show. The church that man's build is like a ceramic shop where everyone comes easily chipped and have to be handled with care. The church that man's build, yes, it's like that ice house where the people with cold hearts give each other this cold shoulder. But the church that God's build is different from the church that man's build. You see, the church that Jesus built, it's a lighthouse giving light to a dark and stormy world. The church that God builds is a hospital ministering to those who are sick in sin and shame. The church that God builds is a divine flower shop. Only in the church where you can find the sweet rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, in the same place at the same time. The church that Christ builds is like a boat, lifeboat, rescuing victims from the raging sea of life. The songwriter declared, "'Tis the old ship of Zion. "'Tis the old ship of Zion. "'Tis the old ship of Zion. Get on board, get on board. Guide me, oh, thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Thou art weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Yes, through the church, ruin find a remedy and curse find a cure. To the church, hurt finds a healing and the broken heart find love. In the church, burdens find a blessing and victims find a victory. In the church, anxious find an answer and the guilty finds grace. In the church, ruthless find redemption and the doomed find deliverance. In the church, polluted find a pardon and the moral find an invitation to the banquet table of Jesus. The church that Christ built may have many parts, but it only has one mission. It may have a choir, but it only has one mission. It may have an usher ministry, but it only has should have one mission. It may have a youth department, but it still should have one mission. It may have a Sunday school and a Baptist training unit, but it only has one mission. That mission is the same which Jesus gave some 2,000 years ago when he went out to a hill called High Calvary. They stood him high. They stretched him wide. They put a crown on his head. They put spear nails in his hand. They put a spear in his side. They put a spear nails in his feet. He dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders. He gave up the ghost. They just thought it was all over. They put him in a barrel tomb. He wasn't going to need it long. But for 3 days and nights, they were buried in that tomb. But thank God. Thank God. Early Sunday morning, he got up with all power, all power, all power. He built this church. Thank God for Macedonia Baptist Church celebrating 100 years of worship to God, service to humanity. Amen, amen, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.